So we have the end of Jesus' speech in the upper room, page 1664. We're going to read John 14, beginning at verse 15, right to the end of the chapter. 1664 in your pew Bibles, John 14, beginning at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance, or to your remembrance, all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see Jesus giving his last will and testament. And in this last part, he is now doing what we call the bequeathing. So children, that's just a big word. But when somebody dies or moves on in a special way, he gives something to someone else. So when a father dies, quite often he'll leave the house, let's say, to his wife, so that the family has some place to live. And if he has some money, he might leave those sorts of things. But now Jesus is going to, as a father, leave something greater, something more wonderful, because really what he's going to do is something that, say, our brother Steve Elgersma, as much as he might have wanted to do it, cannot do. When he passed away, he's gone from us. He couldn't give us himself forever. Jesus can. Jesus can give to those 11 disciples himself forever till he calls them home. All of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior have received the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in you. God is in Jesus. Jesus is in God. God and Jesus are in you because the Holy Spirit is in you. And because the Holy Spirit is in you, you're in the Spirit. You're one in the Spirit. You're one in the Lord Jesus. And you're one in God the Father. And all of you are in the three in one. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this mystic? Isn't this really bad math? Isn't this what the world looks to us and They find it mysterious, and we actually do. We call it the mystico union, the mysterious union that happens between God and the Trinity, that there's so much love, that there's so much unity, that there's so much joy, that it overflows from the three in one to us, so that we may now become part of the one who is three in one. And Jesus says, "I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you without myself. I'm not going to leave you without the Spirit. I'm going to take you 11 men, and by extension, by the Church of Jesus Christ, every Christian will become a prophet and a priest and a king. As Adam had the image of God by the power of the Spirit that was within him, so we are having the image of God true righteousness and holiness, that we may prophesy the great truths of the word of the Lord and of the future that waits for all of us, living as priests, sacrificing ourselves to the things of this world for the things of glory, that we may manfully fight and overcome the evil one as kings and priests and prophets. It's good that Jesus went to heaven. Well, sometimes we'd like to have him here. And yet, even if he came here, would that necessarily mean that we believe? Did the world believe when he came? Did the Jews believe? Did the Romans believe? So few believed. On that day that Jesus died, there was maybe 120 people who believed, and really only 11 who really believed. And one of Jesus' own is going out to prepare the way for the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now Jesus is making the final preparations for his disciples as he looks forward to walking out into the night. As Judas walked out into the night, now Jesus will follow him. As Judas walks out into the night, the hostage of Satan, Jesus says, "Satan's got nothing on me. Satan's got nothing in me. Don't be afraid. Come on. It's time to go. I will now initiate the salvation of the Church of Jesus Christ. I will now initiate love like you've never seen before. And if you love me, if you really love me, keep my commandments and keep my word." Jesus promises the Spirit of truth. He gives it to God's children. He gives out of that love and peace for God's children. And then out of that, there's hope for the future for the children of God. Jesus keeps sticking to his sermon. He keeps speaking to his testament. Even though there's been a couple of interruptions, Peter has to interject, and Philip has interjected as well. Thomas has asked a question, but Jesus keeps going back. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." But remember, this goes all the way back to verse 34 of chapter 13. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's good to go through this again, because I think we lose track and we lose sight of, why did God save the 11? Why did he choose them? And then why did he choose you? Why are you here, Christians? You see, sermons ought to call those out of the darkness into the light, for sure. Every sermon has an evangelical task. But to simply always preach to the lost, or as some say, to spend all your time feeding the goats, you neglect feeding the sheep. And Jesus is spending a lot of time here feeding the sheep. And we need to think about that. Why is he feeding the sheep? Because those 11 are going to represent him in the world. And how are they going to do that? By the administration of God's love within them to one another. And how will they do that? By keeping the commands of Almighty God. Now this afternoon, we, by God's grace, are going to talk about what we confess about the sufficiency of the Word of God. Everything we need for the worship and the administration of life and for the understanding of salvation is in the Word of God, which Jesus calls now, in what we have read, his Word. Last time we saw the authority of that Word. Jesus says, "My Father's Word is authoritative. You must listen to it. You must abide by it." Beloved, what is love? Is it a warm, gushy feeling? You know, sadly, the whole movement towards romantic love, and you know, William Shakespeare, actually, when he wrote Romeo and Juliet, is appealing to our sense. Look at what that kind of love does. It rips children from their families. It creates all kinds of trouble. And at the end, we have two young people who supposedly love each other, have killed each other, or have killed themselves for the sake of so-called love. Is that what love is? And yet so much love, rooted in the sense of romantic, emotional love, has ruined what love really is. Now men don't know how to love one another, and we don't really know how to be friends. One of the biggest trials and struggles in the Church of Jesus Christ right now today is that men don't know how to love one another. We don't know how to be friends, because we don't understand what love is. Marriages are being ripped apart. Why? Because we don't understand what love is. What is love? It is to be obedient. To what? The commands of Almighty God. Husbands, you love your wives unconditionally, as Christ loved the church. Women, submit to your husbands. How? In everything, according to the word of the Lord. Then when you love each other that way, according to the commands of God, Jesus says your joy will be full. But there's more than that. Then the world will see you belong to God. Children, love your parents. Obey them. Listen to them, even when they're wrong. And for those of you who go to school, listen to your teachers, even sometimes when they've made a mistake. Why? Because everyone will know, and your teachers will know, that you children baptized belong to God. This is part of our great witness in the world. This week I got bombarded. I don't know why this week it happened. Maybe because of this sermon. And I was preparing for it, but just probably 15 different ways to grow the church. Make your church a more inviting culture. Make your church grow. We can guarantee you that we can add 1,000 members to your church by the end. You can guarantee that? Apparently they can. And it only costs $50. It's weird. It always costs money. So if you have some, send it my way. It amazes me. But what does Jesus say? You grow the church by being the loving people of God. That's what the 11 are called to do. Go therefore into all the world and teach them what? All that I have commanded you. And I will be with you. There's not a big difference then between the Old Testament, Joshua, walk according to my word. Don't go right, don't go left, and I will be with you every step of the way. Now Jesus says, I will be with you every step of the way. Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, because you know him, for he dwells with you. And here's what's important, will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Will be in you. So that language there, he dwells with you and will be in you, is the same language as, in my Father's house are many mansions, remember, or many rooms, actually many dwelling places. So you know the Spirit, Jesus says, and we have that Old Testament sense of the Holy Spirit. Remember, children, that big, we call it the Shekinah cloud. But when Israel was going through the Red Sea, there was that great big pillar of smoke, that cloud. That was the Holy Spirit. It went in front of them. And at night, it turned into fire so you could see it. Or we see the Holy Spirit filling the temple as a great cloud of smoke. Or my favorite is when the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson and he's ripping out gates that are a couple of tons heavy. And he puts them on his back and he just runs up a hill like it's nothing. The Holy Spirit had always been there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit is hovering over. All things are created through the Spirit and by the Spirit. That Spirit had always been with them. You know how we know? Because the disciples actually are loving men. They do love Jesus. They just don't know how to do it. They do love one another. They just don't know what it means or what it looks like to do this. So Jesus says, you brothers, you need help. You need the Holy Spirit, not outside of you, but you need the Holy Spirit to be in you, to dwell in you. So as you all who die, our brother Steve Elgersma, who died in the Lord, went to the room that God prepared for him. So that is where he dwells. He dwells in the heavenly household of God. Now we're reading that Jesus says, I will pray that the Holy Spirit will now dwell in you. So sometimes in Reformed churches and churches that put a heavy emphasis on the covenant, we preach the collective, and that's good. We should preach that the church is the holy habitation of God, but never at the expense of you personally are the temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee sexual immorality. Do not take the temple of God, which is filled with the Holy Spirit, and join it into an inappropriate relationship. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't you believe it? And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, this is because Jesus has prayed that he would be sent in us. So the word comforter, or that's what the King James would use. Other versions use the word counselor. And in the New King James, we use the word helper. So maybe we should just leave it as paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. Not a pair of soccer shoes, not a pair of cleats, but a paraclete. And the paraclete means the one who comes around and beside you and clings to you. Isn't that a beautiful way to think of the Holy Spirit? Comes in around and beside you and clings to you. I pray that the paraclete will come. So comforter in the King James, if you like that version, is rooted in the Old Latin. So comfort comes from the word cum, which means with, and fort. So that there is called the piano forte, the soft loud, the weak strong. Forte, when you build a fort, it's a place of strength. The Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens you in the midst of your sorrow. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I will send the Holy Spirit. How are we going to keep the commandments of God? Don't worry. I'm going to send to you the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send to you the paraclete. And isn't it interesting that Jesus speaks about another paraclete? Because he's the first paraclete. He's the one who has taught them, comforted them, strengthened them, encouraged them. But you know what all of that finds its yes and amen is? Jesus has showed them God and the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the paraclete. But when I go to my Father in heaven, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to leave you myself and God the Father by giving you the paraclete, the Spirit of truth. And I give you the truth because I am the truth, that you will know the truth of keeping the commandments of God. You want to be happy in life? You want to find joy in life? You're not going to find it in money. You're not going to find it in romantic love. You're not going to find it in all the trappings and all the amazing things of the world. You're not going to find it in other religions. You're not going to find it in vain philosophies. You're not going to find it in this church. You're going to find it in the commandments of God, for in that you live out of the sense of God in you. And you live a life that's filled with things that please Almighty God. And then you can enjoy your marriage. And then you can enjoy your home and your work. And you can see the things of philosophy and religion. And you can enjoy the things of church. And then we become an effervescent people. Then we become a wise people. Then we become a happy and a joyful people. We become the kind of people that God, who is making other sheep, will bring to this fold because they know that happiness and want to share that happiness and want to live out of this happiness. I will not leave you as orphans. When a father and a mother die, they leave their children with nothing. But you know the worst of it is? They leave their children without a father and a mother. That's what an orphan is. An orphan is a person without parents. And Jesus says, I won't leave you that way. You will always have me. Because you will always have the Spirit. And if you always have the Spirit, you will always have love. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, or says Jeremiah. Because they broke my covenant, God says through Jeremiah, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah sees. Jesus is ushering it in. The Old Testament is coming to a very quick end in terms of that administration when Jesus dies on the cross, when he suffers, puts an end to all the bloody sacrifices. Our sins, all of our sins have been forgiven completely. We need to think about that for just a minute. It's come up this week again. You're not forgiven because you're asking for forgiveness. Because then, beloved, it would mean every time you sinned and then you died before you could ask forgiveness, you're not forgiven. On the day that Jesus Christ dies, your sins are placed on him. This is the love of Christ, and you are forgiven. He remembers your sins no more. When you stand before the tribunal of God on the day that you die, he says, innocent, as if you had never sinned. I will remember their sins no more. I am God. What I need you to do, love one another and keep my commandments, I give to you, because the world can't do it. The world doesn't want to do it. The world isn't even interested in it. They won't see the Holy Spirit. And that kind of brings us into our next point. Judah is starting to figure this out. Judah says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So what Judas is saying is the same thing that Jesus' brothers said. Remember, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here. Go to Judea that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, or who wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Remember, they were making fun of Jesus. You want to be the Messiah, really? Well, then go show yourself off. What are you doing sitting here? Jesus will go. And Judas, who is Thaddeus from Mark chapter 3:18. He's also from Luke, James, or Judas, the son of James, obviously here, not Iscariot. He's trying to figure it out. If you're the Messiah and you are going to be the worldwide ruler who comes from the house of David, how is it that you're not going to show yourself to the world? I don't get it. And he's really speaking on behalf of the 11, because they're still working with a materialistic view of the kingdom of God. Jesus, what are you going to do for me here? I want you to do something for me here on this earth. I want you to grant me the wishes I want. I want the church to be a political power. I want the church to be wealthy and strong, and that when I join it, great things are going to happen. Show yourself to the world. And Jesus is saying, it's pointless to show myself to the world. They don't want it. You men love me. And that's why I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to show myself to you when I resurrect. I'm going to show myself to you when I send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be small, but it's going to be powerful. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus showed himself up to only 500 people. And then he went and ascended into glory. And then on Pentecost, he showed himself again. To who? To the church. Who has he shown himself into this world? You, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you love him? Can you worship him? Do you understand the great honor he has bestowed upon you? You're not orphans. Jesus lives in your soul. You are the light of the world. So interestingly enough, Jesus is showing himself to the world through you and through all the churches in the area. Through all the churches in the world, through all of these missionaries who are going out into all the world, but all the missionaries that are going out into our cities and into our villages. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know who wrote that? John wrote that. Do you know how he wrote it? Because God didn't leave him as an orphan, and Jesus gave to him the Holy Spirit that he might know the Word, and that they might be reminded of the Word, and that they would remember that Word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see Jesus' sense of the authority of the Word? Do you believe the Bible? It's amazing. How many Christians you'll meet, I love Jesus, but I'm not sure about everything in the Word of God. We're seeing this completely now. I can live a completely nasty, horrible lifestyle, but Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't say no to me. He does say no. This is how you know you belong to Jesus, that you love him. And that you keep his commands. You honor him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Even the little children of this church know that. Why is it so many walk away? Because they want both. They want my happiness, but I don't want consequence. That is the big problem in postmodernism, and that is the big problem with the new generation. They don't believe that there's consequence. But there is consequence. I do not show myself to the world because they do not want me, they do not love, and they're bound for eternal damnation. It's true. But you, you who know Jesus, you who have been made light of the world, God is in you. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The triune God lives in you, and you live in Him. The words that Jesus is speaking to thee are the words of the Father. That's why He says, by the way, that the Father is greater. He's not saying that there's Father and then Son and then Holy Spirit. He's saying the Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to drive us back to the Father who is so great that this was His will for us. And what does Jesus do? He obeys the Father. And when the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to live in creepy people like us, He says, of course I'll go. And He obeys because the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Jesus will go to the cross because He loves the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He loves you. And all of this happens because the Father loves the Son, loves the Holy Spirit. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, gives you the Spirit. You are joined to Jesus Christ by that Spirit. If the Father loves the Son, then He loves you by extension. It is so. This is the word of the Lord. So these things, He says, Jesus, I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, and now it makes it clear, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember, we talked about that last time. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So in my name means that the Holy Spirit comes in the character of Jesus. So again, this is very important. For God is going to give love and peace through the Holy Spirit. That's the importance of the Holy Spirit. Too often we want to talk about speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts. Why did the Spirit come? That you would not be left as orphans. That you would keep the commandments of God. That you would love God. Let's talk about that. That's why Jesus sent the Spirit. The other stuff happened, but it doesn't need to happen. It can happen as God sees fit. But we don't need it if we know God. What more do you need? What more do you want? If I speak in tongues, but I have not love, I'm a banging gong and a clanging cymbal. If I own mountain or I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, it's meaningless. It's vain. It really has to do with Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. You were once living in the darkness and the futility of your mind. But when the Holy Spirit came, we live new lives of faithful, beautiful, marvelous obedience with a transformation. Again, 100% God, Jesus gives the Spirit to you that now 100% of you wants to give your life to God and live out of that. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance of all things. Again, you hear that, oh, the Holy Spirit talked to me. Or that the Pope can say things. It just happened again. That the Pope can say, well, you can be married in an immoral marriage, but we won't deny you the means of grace. And you're going, how can he say that? What does the Holy Spirit do? Look, it's really, really clear. Verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit isn't giving us new things. He's working in the disciples to teach the things that Jesus taught them. They committed it to the Word of God so that by the Spirit we can believe the things of Jesus. People want Jesus to speak. He speaks right here. And you can read it every day. And you can be reminded of the things that Jesus taught those disciples. By the power of the Spirit, you have contact. You have communication. You have dialogue with our beautiful, mighty God, who then says, this is what you need to do when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what you need to do when you're sharing joy and thanksgiving. This is why I have you on the earth, that you would keep my commandments, that you would have peace. Now, normally when a Jew says hello or says goodbye, they say shalom. And it's interesting because Jesus speaks in a present tense. You have the Spirit, you have peace, but he's saying it's not simply peace or peace out, but he's saying, my peace I give to you. The peace that says you're right with God, you're all right with God. Things are good now between you and God the Father. How do you know? Because he lives in you. I will give you the peace that passes understanding. What kind of peace does the world have? The world can only give you peace on the basis of the lack of conflict or the lack of anxiety. If I have no trouble, I'm at peace. God's saying, no. You'll only have peace when you have me. Peace is having. It's not about not having. Isn't that beautiful? My peace I give to you, 11. My peace I give to you, people of God. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Go back to 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because here's the future. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You have heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. Jesus' work on the cross will finally be done. All that suffering, all that agony, all that putting up with disciples who are dolts, putting up with you and me who are dolts, giving us the Spirit and saving us. Jesus is going to die. Do you believe? On the cross for your sins, do you believe? Go to the grave, do you believe? He rose from the dead in Christ alone, we sang it. Up from the grave, he rose again, do you believe? And if you believe, it's because the Holy Spirit is in you. And you're reminded of these great truths. And we're thrilled and happy when Christ says on the cross, it is finished. And it is. And let's live as if it's finished. Stop trying to please God in the sense of trying to save yourself. Stop trying to please God to get rid of your guilt. Please God because you are forgiven and your guilt has been taken away. Please God because you love Him. That's the source of obedience. That's the hope of your future. That's how you can go forward, beloved, in that great hope. And now I have told you before it comes. And when it does come to pass, you may believe. Well, it's happened, hasn't it? I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Now Satan is coming, and the whole scripture, everything from Genesis to John 14 now, has coming to a head. Satan's got Judas Iscariot, but now he's going to come after Jesus in the most diabolical way that he can, through temptation, through the cross, through that sense of forsakenness, where Jesus is doing nothing but loving God and nothing but loving you, and he's being maltreated for it, crucified for it, mocked and scorned by his own people. But he will win, because there's no evil in Jesus. There's nothing wicked in Jesus. Satan's got nothing on him. Satan isn't in him. And Jesus will push him away. Jesus will go into the battlefield, and now he's going to initiate it. He's going out. Come on, guys, let's go. It's time for me to win the battle for you. Now, there's a little bit more that Jesus will teach them. He's going to talk with them along the way as he meets those who will kill him. But he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Are you struggling right now? Are you going through a bad time? Are you sorrowing? Are you struggling with unbelief? Then please memorize verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me the commandments, so I do. Arise, let's go from here. See what Jesus is doing for us? How much he loves the Father. You are the saved sheep of Almighty God. Love one another. But we can't. Oh, but you can. Do you not know the Paraclete is in you, dwells in you, the Blessed Spirit? Ah, beloved, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Let's pray. Father, love us. Move in our hearts by your Spirit. If there are any here who do not have that gift, give it. We pray, Father in heaven, you would save us and change us. Father in heaven, let all see that we belong to you, that they will know we are Christians by our love. that we are one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us, blessed Spirit, how we need your help divine. Breathe on us, breath of God, fill us with life anew. Let us remember what Jesus taught. And let us not ask for all kinds of prophetic ecstasy, but be content now that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Paraclete, the Comforter, is with us and will be with us, that Jesus will be with us, that we are not orphans, because, Father, you love us and are preparing a mansion of glory for us, that we may get there in obedience and obeying your command by trusting and obeying, living by the light of your word. Hear our prayer. Bless us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.